Well, good morning again. Great to see you. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're finishing 1 Thessalonians, but next week we're continuing in 2 Thessalonians. So we're looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians altogether. So it's going to be great to keep on going in Paul's letters to this church that he'd planted and had spent a brief time with and then was separated and has sent these encouraging letters. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, which many of you will have seen, there's a character called Red. He's been in prison for years, decades, and he tells Andy, the main character, who's only just arrived in prison, he says, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." And he's warning him that continually hoping for something to change, hoping for something better, continually holding out despite all circumstances for something good to happen, for happiness and joy to arrive, well, it can break someone. Is what he's saying, especially when you're in prison under a life sentence under cruel mistreatment. But by the end of the movie, Andy's reply, years later, is hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Our passage today, in many ways, is about hope, but it's not hope the way the world sees it. That kind of wishful thinking, dreaming, imagining, the irrational expectation that maybe I'll get what I always wanted, maybe one day. No, our hope is the certainty of what God has promised, is the joyful confidence of what God has already achieved for us in Jesus. And our passage tells us today that hope is actually what protects us and keeps us safe in the dark times. As Paul tells the Thessalonians, put on the breastplate of faith and love, but put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Our hope in God is our armor and our protection in this life and in the midst of pain and trouble. And so with that in our minds, let's commit our time to God in prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask that he would help us to be listening to our hope that we have. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have given us hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done for us in his death and resurrection. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be listening to your word this morning, to be encouraging one another, to be united together in our joyful expectation of the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, people are fascinated, I'm sure you've noticed, with the end of the world, aren't they? People like to think about what's going to happen at the end. People want to imagine what's it going to be like. There are movies and TV shows and books all about depicting the end of the world. We're fascinated with the end of everything. In fact, there's a whole subculture of people who love to be prepared for the end of the world. Doomsday preppers, or whatever they're called. They have their underground bunkers with enough canned soup and dry biscuits to last them 15 years because the end of the world can only go 2 meters deep in the soil, apparently. But there they are. They've got their plans, and they're ready to go for the end of the world. And people are always trying to predict when the end of the world will happen. In fact, so-called Christians very often try to predict when Christ will return. And so they'll often spend their time searching for some secret, hidden message in the Bible with riddles and with clues that if you get the first letter of each word in the book of Leviticus, divide that number by pi, then translate it into Eskimo and back again, then you discover the exact date. Because God wrote the Bible just having watched National Treasure. And so people keep doing this and time again. In fact, even the last few years, there have been some really big announcements of the date and time that Jesus will return. There was a big billboard up on Pennant Hills Road, I remember. There it said, Jesus is returning. What was it, October 21 or May 3rd or whatever it was? It wasn't when he was returning, but it was up there on the billboard. What's really interesting, though, is our passage begins with, "About the times and season, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You don't need to know the exact time, the exact season. You can't know the exact time and the exact season. But you know what really matters. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. And it will take people by surprise. Verse 3, when they say peace and security, everything's good, sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Mothers here, I'm not sure if you've ever described your labor pains as sudden destruction coming upon you, but maybe that's how it felt. But it's what it's saying here is that the day of the Lord comes in an unexpected time, and yet it's inevitable, isn't it? Just like a woman who is pregnant, you don't know the exact time she will have the baby. In fact, I heard somewhere that only 5% of babies are born on their due dates, and 112% of stats are misleading. But you don't know, really. You don't know when the baby's going to arrive, but you definitely know it's coming. This day that is coming is inescapable. And this day is a day of destruction. See, while our world thinks there are no consequences from God for how we live, our world likes to think as if there will be no reckoning, there will be no justice, there will be no being held to account as they defy God on morality, on family, as they live selfish, wicked, evil, God-denying lives. They think they're going to get away with it. But we don't need to know the exact specific time to have hope. We don't need to be in control of things and have the exact schedule worked out. But what we have is real, life-changing hope because we know Jesus is returning. What that means is our hope is in God. Our hope is His day, the day of the Lord. What we look forward to with joy and with anticipation is not so much stuff. Our hope is not so much that on that day we'll get all the things we've ever wanted, all the best things you could possibly imagine, which means that our hope is really just a worldly version of heaven with a veneer of Christianity over the top. And some churches will offer you that, a shallow, vacuous hope that you can have riches and fame now if you really want it and if you're good enough. No, that's not our hope is a person. Our hope is Jesus. He's our hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living, is alive, because Jesus is alive. In fact, 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 refers to God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Jesus is our hope. As Christians, we've placed our lives into His hands, which means we've placed our future into His hands. So come what may, in the ups and downs of life, no matter what happens in the times and the seasons, our hope never fades because Jesus, who loves us so much He died for us, promises He's got it all under control and He's coming back to get us. Now in this passage, I'm sure you notice that we see this clear contrast between those who have hope and those who do not. You can see the difference between light and dark, between day and night. These are very common themes in the Bible. And in the Bible, light represents three main things. Firstly, it represents truth and knowledge. The light means you can see what's going on. It also represents righteousness and goodness. Light is the way you're meant to be, the way you're meant to live. Everything is right and good. And thirdly, light means life. You are alive. Whereas darkness is the exact opposite. Darkness or nighttime is about, firstly, ignorance and blindness. You can't see. So secondly, it's about wickedness and evil you're trying to cover up. And thirdly, it is about death, the darkness of the grave. And this passage is telling us, Christians, we are not in the dark. Verse 4 tells us that. We're not in the dark. Who we are isn't defined by ignorance or sin or death. In fact, look at verse 5. You are all children of light, children of day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. Because who we are as a church, who we are as Christians, we're defined by hope. We are sons and daughters of hope because we're children of the day. We're children of the light. What that means is hope is not just something that we have. Hope is who we are. As children of the light, it means we're born of the light. And so we live in the light and the light lives in us. We belong to the day. So we belong to hope, and hope belongs to us. So light and life and truth and righteousness are ours through Jesus. That's our DNA. That is who we are. So we don't fear the coming of the day of the Lord because we belong to the day. The day belongs to us. We don't fear the light of God's righteous judgment coming when that righteousness is ours as a free gift through Jesus. So we absolutely long for that day. We look forward to it. We're hanging for it. And we know with certainty that it is coming. And it makes all the difference to how we live lives now. While this world is still in darkness, still in night, in ignorance, slaves to sin and slaves to death, we wait expectantly for the dawn, for the day. So have a look at verse 6. So then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. See, to belong to the dark means you're unaware of the truth. You're ignorant. It's like you're asleep as the thief breaks in and steals all your stuff. You're not ready. You don't know what's happening. You can't do anything to stop it. You're just asleep. You're snoozing while you're being robbed. Or you're drunk and you're out of control and you can't do anything. You see, the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. In fact, the judge is coming. And our world is too busy doing what it feels like, too busy distracting itself with what feels good, with idle pleasures, too busy actually getting drunk to see what's coming and to be ready for what's coming. The world has no hope. So they have nothing to live for. And they cover this up with an unbridled pursuit of sin. But all their pleasures, all their materialism, all the things they pursue are really a sign that they're out of control and drunk on these experiences and heading for destruction and not enjoying the freedom that they like to think they have, but only Jesus offers. Christians, on the other hand, we're told we are awake and we are alert and we are clear-minded and right-minded. The word for self-control there is actually the word for sober. We aren't asleep and drunk because while we wait during this night, we are awake and sober. We're clear-minded because we know the day is coming. If you know you're going to be broken into, then you stay up alert and ready. And Paul says, we need to be kept safe though and protected in the darkness. And so verse 8, he says, since we belong to the day that's coming, let us be self-controlled, sober, sound-minded, let us have right thinking, and let us put on the armor, the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of the hope of salvation. See, our armor, what keeps us safe from the arrows and the swords and the bullets of the enemy, our armor is our faith, love, and hope. Now, these are the three things that Paul has been talking about all through the book. This is how we stand firm in the world. This is how we get ready for the day of Christ, with our hearts ruled and guarded by faith and love, with our minds ruled and guarded by the certainty and confidence of what is to come. Because you see, this is our hope of salvation. Not that one day we'll get all the pleasures of this world, not that one day God will give us what I've always dreamed for, but verse 9, this is our hope and this is our salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. There is our confidence. There is our hope. That is how we can live different lives in this world. God is in control, and saving us is his gift. It's his decision, his choice, and his work. That means our future is secure. God has appointed us. God has destined us. God has determined our future, that we will not have to face his judgment. We will not have to face punishment or the justice we deserve so much, but instead God guarantees we will obtain salvation because Jesus died for us. and he died for us so that even if we're dead or alive the moment of his return, if we're in the grave or we're still breathing, when he comes back, we will live together with him. There's our hope. That day is dawning. That day is coming. That day will bring life and light and joy and eternity to those who belong to Jesus, because our almighty creator God has decided that's what will happen. And our almighty savior Jesus has died to make that happen. So we have hope. We have confidence and complete assurance. So Paul says, verse 11, encourage one another. Build one another. Give each other courage and comfort and strength and help each other to be built. That's how we're going to stay awake. That's how we will remain focused and clear-minded. This is how we're going to stand out as distinct in the world as people of hope, is when we get together and encourage one another. This is exactly why we meet for church. The whole purpose of our gathering together is to make sure we're ready for the day that's coming. To keep reminding each other, the day is coming, the light is coming, we have a glorious hope. Our church is to be defined by hope. Hope is not just something we have, hope is who we are. We are children of the light. We belong to the day. It means we need to be a community shaped by hope. And in this whole reconfiguration thing, with a whole bunch of changes and new ways of doing things and new people and new times and a whole bunch of change that can be disruptive and hard and uncertain, what's good to be reminded of is that being a community, we are shaped not by what time we meet or by our size or our demographic. We are a community shaped by our hope. And people ought to be able to see in us the hope that we have, because we conform to that glorious hope. In fact, we wouldn't be doing these things if we weren't convinced Jesus is Lord and that we will live with him in the new creation. Because we have hope, we make these changes. And you kind of see what this looks like in the next section, verses 12 to 22. To be a community of hope, you see these in a few different verses. Firstly, to be a community of hope means recognizing and respecting your leaders. See, if from verse 11, giving courage to one another and building each other up in faith, hope, and love, if that's going to be our first priority as we wait for the day of the Lord and for certain salvation, then those who labor in this as leaders ought to be given recognition. And notice it's verse 12, it's those who labor among you, those who lead you, and those who admonish you. God has given you leaders to love you. And that love sometimes means making hard decisions and saying hard words that you don't want to hear. It sometimes means correcting you and challenging you and getting you to move your focus from the pleasures of this world to the glory of Jesus, which is painful and unpleasant sometimes. But this is what God has given you leaders to do. Your leaders are by no means perfect. But our glorious hope in Jesus means, verse 13, you are to regard them very highly in love because of their work. And to be a community of hope, secondly, means being responsible for one another. It's not just leaders who serve and look out for God's people. It's all of us. We have a mutual responsibility because we're united by our hope in Christ. We're united as God's people. Our future we share with him and with each other. So the end of verse 13, so be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. This is what it is to bear the marks of a godly gathering filled with hope. It is to warn each other when we're slacking off and we're not going hard because Jesus is coming back. It's to comfort each other when we're discouraged and we think, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. This is too hard. It's to help each other when we're weak and bear each other's burdens. It's to be patient when we fail. It's to forgive when we sin. It's to pursue what is good. It's never to repay evil for evil. Why do we do these things? It's because we have hope. It's because we've been appointed to obtain salvation because Jesus died for us, because we belong to the day, because we're children of the light. This is who we are. It's not a list of commandments. It's not a to-do list. It's describing who we are and who we will be. Which means, thirdly, a community of hope is one that rejoices always. See, think about it. When you have no hope, I'm not sure if you've ever been at a moment in your life where you just felt, I don't have any hope. I don't know what the point is. I don't know how to go on. I can't see this ending. Have you ever had that kind of bleak, oppressed, overwhelmed feeling when you're faced with an unknown future? But the reality is that's our world. A pointless life, the certainty of God's judgment. When you have no hope at all, then I guess all there is left to do is to sleep and get drunk. But we have hope. And so we're filled with joy, and we express our joy always, constantly, all the time. Rejoice always, we're told, verse 16. Pray constantly and give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you. You know, it's interesting, people are so often searching for God's will, aren't they? I want to know what God's will for my life is. And usually what they mean is I want him to tell me where I can find a husband or a wife. I want him to tell me where I can find a job. I want him to reveal to me how I can have what I want and get what I crave. That's often what we mean by I need the will of God to help me to be fulfilled. But when God says in his word, you want to know what my will for you is? I'm not sure how I can make it much more clear. My will is that you be with me for eternity, washed clean of your sin and forgiven. And I want this so much. I sent my son to die for you. That's my will. Your salvation, which is coming. I guarantee it. It's done. That's what I want for you. And in the meantime, no matter what happens, my will for you is simple. Rejoice in what I've done for you all the time. Rejoice in what I have in store for you all the time. Pray and ask for my help all the time. Be thankful for what you have all the time is what God's will for our lives is. And all this comes really from our faith, our love, and our hope, doesn't it? Because we trust God completely. We love God passionately. We look forward to seeing God fervently. And so we rejoice always, and we pray constantly, and we give thanks in everything. And in this, we're encouraged not to stifle the Holy Spirit, not to despise prophecies, but to test all things. And I want you to remember that back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul had said that when he evangelized them and when the gospel had come into their lives, it came not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. The Holy Spirit had worked in their lives, powerfully worked in their lives, to bring faith and confidence and assurance in the midst of persecution. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to open up their minds and hearts, to receive the word, to believe it, and to live it. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul talks about how, he says, you received from us how you ought to live and please God, especially to abstain from sexual immorality. He says, I told you, I taught you, I gave you this is what it is to live in a way that pleases God. And at the end of that section, he says in verse 8, but the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, I've given you instructions on how to live, and if you reject these, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God with us. He is God in us, and he works by the word he breathes in our lives to transform us and change us and purify us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus. So don't stifle the Holy Spirit by ignoring him when he speaks in the Bible. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit when in the Bible he calls us to purity and to stand out from the world expressing our hope, which is really how Paul finishes the whole letter. With this blessing, with this closing prayer, with this reminder of our hope and the confidence that we have and the purity and sanctification that we've been called to. I said before, our hope is in God. Well, listen to who our God is in these last verses. Verse 23, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. You hear that? He's the God of peace. He's the God who sanctifies. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God who is personal, because he himself will do this work in our lives. He's the God who's coming to get us. He's the God who called us and promised us, and he will do it. There is our hope. How do I know I'm going to make it to the end? Because God promises, I'm going to do it. And so our hope is the day of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. Our prayer for each other, our desire for each other, is that we stand firm right with God at the coming day of the Lord, because we are in this together. We are united together. We're bound together as one in Christ, and we have a glorious and eternal destiny where we really, truly will be better together. This is our sure and certain hope, because God will do it. And so today, it's special for us to be together. And I'm glad that today has come. And I'm glad that we get to be together. And I really want to encourage you to express your unity together with real affection and real love. Please greet each other. Be warm and welcoming with each other. But verse 26, please make sure all your kissing is holy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And thank you that you've given us the Lord Jesus, who is our hope and our joy and our delight. Father, thank you that we can entrust ourselves to you, and we know our future is in your hands. So please fill us with your hope. Fill us with confidence, and help us to live transformed lives in this world. Father, thank you for 10:45. Thank you that we get to be together. And we pray that you would bless us and work in us, that we'd bring you glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.